I gotta open up my notes here, but we're in a series. How many know we're in a series? How many know what the series is called? Us. That's good. It's us. And that's why we're doing some of the things we're doing in each of the services, because we want to talk about us, and us is important. So we talked about us and God last week. How many were here for us and God? And that was good. And you learn a little bit about how you don't have a mental connection with God or a theological one, but you have a very real, tangible, sensual experience with God. And the Apostle John said, just like I touched him, heard him, saw him, you know, was with him, that same fellowship is ours. And I thank God that he's not a standoff God, but he's a God who's with me every moment of my life, and he'll never leave me or forsake me. But one of the things that happens with us is we get planted into church. So today we're going to talk about us in church. Us in church. Now our key verses are 1 John 4:19. We love. Why do we love? Why do we love in any way? Why do we love? And the love is a agape love. Why do we love? And that's where we get the word agony. Love, the God kind of love. Sometimes it's agony. Have you ever been in that agony kind of love? Well, I tell you, sometimes, you know, when it hurts and when the relationship is difficult and it's complicated, but you'll never quit on that person because you love them. Even if it looks a little bit like agony, I mean, you're going to stay with it because it's not something that's dependent on feelings or how it's going for you or what you're getting out of the relationship. You're in there with absolute dedication and commitment, because love never quits. It never fails. It never holds record of wrongs. It never gives up. It always trusts. And that kind of love, sometimes it's hard to do that, but when it's a determined act of your will, it's the God kind of love, you're never going to give up. And when you're loved, though, you see, the love like that doesn't come naturally. The love like that really depends on you experiencing that kind of love. And it says, we love because, say because, we love because he first loved us. He first, have you been loved? And you know what it is to be loved by God? Do you know what it is when he knows everything about you, every detail of your life, and he is for you? He's got great plans for you. He loves you unconditionally. When you have that kind of love, you begin to manifest a security that will reach out to others without fear, willing to be harmed, willing to even embrace hurt, because you will never quit on that person and you'll love them. And we love because he first loved us. John 15:12, he said, this is my commandment. This was in the upper room when Jesus said, you've had an old covenant. Now I'm going to begin a new covenant. And the new covenant didn't begin in Matthew 1:1. The new covenant began in the upper room when Jesus said, here is the new covenant in my blood. You see, when he began to intercede in Gethsemane, when the blood began to be shed, that blood, we're in that covenant, and that covenant began right there on that day when Jesus gave his very blood for us. So there's a new covenant and there's a new commandment. And the new commandment, say new commandment. The old covenant had commandments. The new covenant has commandment. The old covenant had commandments. The new covenant has commandment. I don't do things out of duty. I don't do things to check boxes and obey the rules. I do everything I do because I'm compelled by the love of God that's been shed abroad in my heart. See, I don't obey the speed limit because it's posted. I obey the speed limit because there's love in my heart that says I will not go through a school zone at 80 miles an hour because someone might get harmed. And because I love others, because I care for others, I respond out of an inner response, out of a heart that's set free, and I respond because I put others and esteem them as better than myself. So I don't obey outer rules. I have an inner driving force of love that causes me to esteem others, bless others. And so it's not something externally that I'm trying to obey. It's some internal formation that I live out of, and it's fruitful in my life every day. That's a big deal. This is my commandment, that you love one another. Say as love one another as I have loved you. You cannot do the first part of that verse unless you've experienced the second part of that verse. Because the love that you're supposed to love others with is the love of God. And you cannot do that unless you've been fully immersed in the love of God and you're intentionally walking in the revelation of that every day. So loved people love people. Loved people love people. Often, if you're unable to love, if you're unable to serve, if you're unable to celebrate with others and esteem others as better than yourselves, it's because you don't know who you are and how much God loves you. That's why us and God was a big deal. Now we're going to do us and the church. Amen. Us and the church. Say the church. We sang that song, Build Your Church, Lord. I asked George to do that. It's a big deal. I'm going to take you through a little quick history lesson. You ready? You ready? Bunch of pictures. Here they come. They're going to come really fast. All right. That's the church that I was in Montreal. And I tried to find the whole church, but I could only find the sign. And I loved that sign growing up. I wish I knew where it was today. It was a neon sign. And when you came to church at night, the saves part, Jesus saves Apostolic Church, the saves part was in red. And it looked so cool at night when you pull up, Jesus saves Apostolic Church. That's where I grew up. That's where I was called into ministry when I was on a concrete floor in the basement. The Sunday school superintendent, Norma Rido, said, Carl, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel unto every creature. Bam. Like right there, that penetrated my heart. People ask me, when's the first time you felt called to ministry? It was right there on that concrete floor with somebody who was faithfully teaching Sunday school. That's an interesting thing. That's my grandfather's ordination, and he was ordained into the ministry here in Canada. He was ordained in the UK, but he came to Canada to be the president of our national church, and he came over in 1947, and he was ordained in Peterborough in 1947, and that's his ordination certificate. It was renewed in 1952. I'm a third-generation minister in this church. I've been the president of this organization as well, and now my wife is the president of this organization. Very interesting. But this was my grandfather, and what a man of God. Boy, I tell you, I still have all kinds of his sermons, and he was way too smart for me. What an amazing and a brilliant, brilliant man. But we have a legacy, and we have an inheritance. Now, let's come back to London. You ready? Here's London. That was our first church here in London. It was over on Rideau Street, right across from Labatt's Brewery. It doesn't exist anymore. I think there's a parking lot there now. But that was a synagogue, and our forefathers, they bought that. And that's the leaders of the movement at the time. Pastor George Evans in there. He was still there when I came and pastored here. But they bought that synagogue, and that was the first location of our church here in London. We've been in London now for, oh my goodness, it's probably 80 or more years that we've been here in the city of London. When I came, we were at this church. It was this building here. That's up on Grosvenor. It's still there. We sold that building to the Pentecostal Assemblies. But that's the church I came to, and we filled that church in about a year. We were elbow to elbow and could barely budge. Cars were parking everywhere. And they had just had their 25th anniversary. The building was paid off, and it was wonderful. And I said, let's sell it. Let's buy a warehouse down in the core. And everybody looked at me, are you crazy? We just paid this place off. And this young man walks in his late 20s and says, let's sell it. And they were so mad at me. My God, it was such an adventure. Here's a picture of the inside. This was the opening service. All of our leadership on the inside. Back then, all the ladies wore hats because that's what you did. If you didn't have a covering, you didn't come to church. So we believed some interesting things back then, but we kind of got over some of that. But the church was, they built a church too small. They built a church to seat about 180 to 200, and we filled that very quickly. So it was just too small. I'm glad they built it. I'm excited about what they did, but I don't know why you would ever build a church to only seat 200. How many are enjoying the history lesson so far? All right, so here's our next step. Here's the building where we went to. We sold that building and moved down to this building. And we moved down to this building, we renovated and took over, and it was 30,000 square feet, 15 up and 15 down. It was a two-story building. And we were there for about 25 years, and we saw the church increase and grow. We ran into a problem there where our parking was a struggle. It was difficult. We went to two different services, and we were beginning to increase and beginning to grow. And just before the pandemic, we had really begun to expand. And so we put the church up for sale, and we're ready to buy another property and build. And then the pandemic hit. God help us. So anyway, during the pandemic, we moved over to the Anglican church, and we rented this place for a while, and that was something that just fulfilled a deep need in my heart. As I always wanted to preach from a pulpit like that. Amen? So how many folks were with us while we were in the Anglican church? Put up your hands. Awesome. Wasn't that good? You know, it was so great, because I got to preach from there, and I got to look down on you all. So it was, I always wanted to do that. You know, but we had a lot of fun there. Beautiful stained glass windows and all those things and a pipe organ. It was so good. And anyways, while we were there, we put an offering on it to buy it off them. And we were gonna turn it into a core church. And we were still going to buy somewhere else and build somewhere else. But crazy, they got a bunch of offers that went well over their asking price. And so the poor Anglican church gave it to somebody else. May the Lord bless the Anglican church. Amen. But then we were looking at this place. Anybody know where that is? That's right here. So this had been a Zeller's. It had been closed for about 10 years. And there was nothing in here at all. We looked at it a few times, but we thought, we don't really want to lease. We want to build. And then during the pandemic, we held off our sale because we couldn't gather. The fellow couldn't do anything with the building. But while we held off our sale, every property that was something that we could have used or built with or done something with, everything sold. And the properties just went through the roof. And we really got to a place where this was only one of the only viable options we had. So we talked to the landlord here, and we undercut him by a mile and got a really amazing deal to be here. And what an incredible location. So that's what it looked like when we first looked at it. Here's what it looked like on the inside. That's what it was. It was a big empty shell. But look at it now. There it is now. Isn't that great? That's a beauty. That's a beauty. So that's where we are right now. And here's a little picture inside when we just got it first set up. And you know, when we pushed all the chairs forward, we can get about 850 chairs in the room, maybe a few more. But we've spaced it out a little bit to give you a little more leg room. But we pushed all of that where we got room to easily add 200 to 250 chairs, believe it or not. We really do. So we're ready to go. We're ready to run. And that's a little journey about how we got here, where we are now. There's all kinds more. How many enjoyed that little journey? How many found that helpful? All right. Well, the American Bible Society in 2025, this is in the United States, so they did their State of the Bible report, and they indicated that 45% of self-identified American Christians have not attended church in the past 6 months. That's in 2025. And now, if those stats are that in America, they're worse in Canada. The least evangelized place in all of the Americas, North Hemisphere, South Hemisphere, the least evangelized place in all of the Americas is Quebec. Quebec is the least evangelized. There are less believers in Quebec than any other place in North or South America. This country needs some help. It really does. And, 45% in America, 33% of those who do attend, only 33% attend at least once a month. Wow. I don't know why, because I mean, you would think that people would understand as believers what the value of church is. But there's a lot of people who've tried church, done church, or else just don't understand church, don't know the value of church or the purpose of church. If you don't know the purpose of something, you're likely to abuse it or misuse it and not understand it. Or you were in church and it abused you, or something happened and you got hurt and you decided, you know, I don't want to do that anymore. Did anybody ever get hurt in a church? Hang around with us. I'll hurt you in all new ways. It'll happen eventually. God bless you. You know, but you know, we're here as a family. We're not here until you bug me. We're here because God's placed us here, and the church has a high, high value. And the church is the eternal purpose of God. Matthew 16:18. We sang it today. We sang it, but Matthew 16:18 says, I will. Who is that? Who is the I? Who is the I? Don't make me shout at you. Who's the I? Let me give you a hint. It's Jesus. You ready? It's Jesus. Who's the I?
Jesus.
Oh, very good. All right. Jesus said, I will. I'm going to build my church. So Jesus is going to build his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against Jesus. Well, that's not right. Sorry, I tricked you. It doesn't say it's not going to prevail against Jesus. It says it's not going to prevail against it. What is the it? It's the church. The gates of hell are going to be kicked in by the church. Jesus is building his church. He will be the head over his church. He will be the head of his body. And through his church, his body, he's going to exercise his authority in the whole world. And the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Amen. There are gates. Hell has established gates, and gates are to keep people out and to keep people in. The gates of hell, there are dominions, there are authorities, there are princes and powers that have set up strongholds and areas of isolation, and they are holding people from the purposes and the presence of God. And the church's responsibility is to go invade those places, to kick down those strongholds, to kick in those gates, and bring release to everyone who is held captive by the lies of the enemy. Because the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Ephesians 1, 22 to 23. And he put all things under his feet, and he gave him to be the head over all things to the church. Say church. The church. The church is the eternal purpose of God. The church is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So if he's going to fill everything in every way, God has limited himself by this one thing, that this living organism called the church is the vehicle he is going to express himself through. He will not bypass it. He will not use another avenue. The church is how he's going to demonstrate himself in the earth. And if we think it's going to be something else, it won't be something else, because if God chose another plan, he'd have to violate his own word. To violate his own word meant everything would implode upon itself, because he honors his word above his name. So when God says, this is how I'm going to do it, there's no plan B. This is how he's going to do it. Ephesians 3, 10 to 11. It's the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God. See, Paul had present day revelation. Paul had revelation that they didn't have in the old covenant. Paul had a face-to-face encounter with God where God downloaded on Paul his eternal purposes. Genesis shows us the historical beginnings, but Paul goes into eternity and he shows us the plan of God in eternity, what his intentions were. His intent was that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church. Two, principalities and powers in heavenly places. According to, what's it according to? It's according to his eternal purpose. The church was the eternal purpose of God before creation. The church isn't an afterthought. The church isn't some that popped into place because Israel failed. I mean, Israel had to get baptized into the church. It says you've got to come into the church. There's no division now between Jew or Gentile. The wall has been broken down. There is one man. There is one body. It's the body of Christ. It's the church. Lost a few people with some strange eschatology. This is the Bible. The eternal purpose of God is his church, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 16, 3 to 5 says, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their own necks for my life. Boy, you'd like some partners like that, wouldn't you? They risked their own necks for my life. He says, bless them, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches, say churches, all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, I want you to greet the church, say church, say churches, say church. So there's churches and there's church. Very good. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house, church. Church, it's an assembly of people. It's people who are called out. Church, the ecclesia is a Greek word. It's what the writers adopted because they wanted to talk about a company of called out people. In the Greek culture, there were states, city states. And if there was going to be war, or somebody was coming against the city state, you would call out the ecclesia. And the ecclesia was all the free men. All the free men, all the free people would come because they have an investment in the community. They came to the gates and said, we're going to defend our city. So they were gathered. There was a gathering. Say gathering. Church is a gathering. Church is always plural. Church is not you. You can't be church by yourself. It's always plural. It's a gathering of called out ones. It's when the freed men and women who have been skin in the game, they got an investment. It's those people gather on purpose, understanding who they are, understanding the internal call of God on their lives. And we gather together and insist that Jesus' throne be established in this city. So we are the called out ones. We are the gathered ones in this community. We are called on purpose, intentionally, locally, to minister the manifest wisdom of God in this region and bring his kingdom into full expression everywhere we are. That's you. That's the church and us. God has redeemed you, but he's put you in community. God loves you and you have a beautiful relationship with him, but you're not finished. You're not complete in your discipleship unless it leads to a leadership. It leads to a communion table. It leads to a baptismal. It leads to a church. I'm saddened that more people are not going to church who are believers than are going to church. And it's such a sad reality. Two ways the church is used in the Bible is the universal church, the church as the universal church, and the local church. Can I get an amen? We are a local church in London. There are a lot of other churches. I pray with other pastors. I meet with other pastors. I'm grateful. There's other churches, other expressions, other styles of worship. But we are a church in London on purpose, doing things intentionally to manifest God's purpose right here in this community. Amen. Thank you, Pastor. Acts 20, verse 7. Now, on the first day of the week, the disciples came together to break bread. And Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them. And he continued his message until midnight. He began preaching and he continued his message until midnight. Like, I already got the sign saying I got 5 minutes left. Paul went till midnight. Can you say midnight? You know, that same meeting, somebody fell out of the window. They fell asleep while he was preaching and, you know, hit the ground and they thought he was dead. Paul went out, raised the dead, and he kept on preaching. If you're going to preach till midnight, you better be able to raise the dead. That was a long service. Oh, my goodness. That was a lot of preaching. But there he was. He was there on the first day of the week. The New Covenant Church moved from the Sabbath of the seventh day on Saturday. They moved the Sabbath to Sunday. They moved it to Resurrection Day, the New Covenant, the new birth. They were a church of New Covenant, and the New Covenant Church had a new day of worship, and they worshiped on the first day of the week. And that's why we do it on Sunday. How many say, oh, I didn't know that? Well, that's why we did on the first day, because it's in the Bible. Hebrews 10, 25, let's see how inventive we can be in encouraging love and helping out, not avoiding worshiping together, as some are in the habit of doing already. Isn't that terrible? That's terrible. As some are spurred, but spur one another on, especially as we see the day approaching. How many heard of Maslow? How many heard of Maslow? Maslow, it's his hierarchy of needs. So this is a psychology. You can pop it on the screen for me. There's Maslow's hierarchy of needs. The baseline, the foundation is physical needs, food, water, warmth, rest. Everybody's got to have those basic things. If you don't have those basic things met, you're going to be in a crisis. The next thing is safety needs, safety for security and safety. That's very important. And the foundation goes up. It's very hard for you to step into self-actualization, achieving your destiny, if you're struggling in the lower realm of these needs. You got to have those met. But right in the middle, Maslow says belongingness and love needs are right there in the middle. Intimate friendship and friends. You see, this is built into the body of Christ. You cannot function. See, way before Maslow figured that out, God figured that because he designed it. He designed it so that you would be not just in a relationship with him, but in a relationship with one another. That's how your life comes to its best expression and it comes to its fullest measure, is when you are plugged into a relationship, you're plugged into a body, you belong somewhere where you are being loved and you are giving love. And that's when you can start to step up into your esteem needs and you can step into self-actualization. But you've got to belong somewhere. You've got to know you belong. You got to feel a sense of belonging. You got to feel well in your belonging, and it's very, very important. Now, this little picture here is, do they still have Avon? Is Avon still in existence? Yeah. Does anybody sell Avon here in the church? My mom used to sell Avon, and I think they used to pay pastors so poorly that my mom was trying to find another source of income. So she would hand out these Avon books to everybody, and if people bought a bit of Avon from my mom, she'd get a few bucks, you know. But my mom bought a lot of Avon. But Avon came out with these little iron-on tags, and you could send the information of your kids' names and all these things and a little icon, and they would send you back all these tags. So my mom got all these tags, and she ironed them into my underwear, my T-shirts. You know, then when we went in, I don't know why anybody would want my underwear, Mom. I'm really not sure. But anyways, but my mom just loved that. She just went crazy with those iron-ons. But basically, it was these clothes, everything that was ironed on, it belongs to Carl Thomas. So please, she wanted my name to be in it because I did have a bad habit of leaving my jackets when it would get warm. And you know, when it gets March or April, you still go early in the morning with a coat on, but you're in the playground later and you hang your coat on the fence. And then when you go home, you leave the coat on the fence. I left a lot of coats on fences. So my mom decided I need to put something in there because people got to know that this belongs to someone and it belongs somewhere. So my mom would put labels in there because they wanted people to know what it belonged to. Here's another picture. This is my luggage. That's my favorite suitcase. And we went to Mexico a week or so ago, and it took forever for our luggage to get out. I was concerned we'd never see our luggage. And my luggage, though, unfortunately, there's no real defining thing about my luggage. It's a gray piece of luggage, just like every other gray piece of luggage. I didn't put any pretty colors on it. Some people wrap their luggage with things and put tags and stickers on them. But I realized that my gray piece, and when it came out, somebody else, I think that's mine. I saw a guy grab my luggage. Hey! Hey! I think that's mine. I've had times where I'm pulling off the wrong luggage because it looked like my luggage. I read the name, it's not mine. And I'm like, wow. But here's Cheryl's luggage. Here's Cheryl's luggage. You know, that's Cheryl's bag. And Cheryl's bag has a tag on it. If you flip the tag over, it's got a big happy face on it because you're really happy when your luggage comes out. But you see, that Cheryl's got who it belongs to, where it belongs, so that if it does get lost, you can call the Thomases and you can send it to 4262 Masterson Circle. Amen. So it belongs to, and it belongs where? It belongs to, and it belongs where? We went to Taipei to do a conference. I had to speak twice every day for 5 days in a row. It was a crazy conference, but it was amazing. A lot of breakthroughs. But on the way to Taipei, we came through Hong Kong. And when we went through Hong Kong, we had a quick connection with a flight. And in all my years of traveling, I've traveled all over the world. I've been to every single continent, and I've never, ever lost my luggage. I had one time in India where everybody was gone, all the luggage was pretty much gone, and then sure enough, plop, plop, out came mine. I went, wow, it was the last, but it showed up. I've never, ever lost my luggage. So here we are in Taipei. I get off the plane, and there's a big sign, you know, Mr. Daryl Carl Thomas and Mrs. Cheryl Thomas, and they get this big sign. I went, oh, this is fantastic. I know they're going to pick me up at the airport, so that's probably my guy. So I run over and say, hey, that's me. He said, all right, your luggage didn't make it. And this was preaching two times a day, and these people were all business people. I brought every suit I had, every tie, and I'm like, oh my goodness. And Cheryl says, doesn't matter, we can buy new stuff. I said, new stuff? You're gonna try and get new stuff for this? This doesn't just find stuff everywhere, especially in Taipei where the people are all, you know, not quite as, have as much glory as I do. So I said, this is crazy. So sure enough, they said, not a problem, sir. Your luggage will come on the next flight, and you just have to tell us where you're going, and we will make sure that your luggage gets there. And I said, I actually don't know where I'm going. They said, well, you better find out where you're going because we have to send your luggage. So I went out. They allowed me to go out and then come back in. I went out and found the guy who was picking us up. He didn't speak a lot of English, but through a lot of effort, we finally got the address of where we're going to go. And he told me it's 3 hours up in the mountains. I said, Cheryl, it's 3 hours in the mountains. They're not going to get our luggage to us. But they told us, don't you worry. We'll throw it in a cab, and it'll be there with the very next flight. And I said, well, good luck. But you know what? We got to the hotel. We got established in the conference center there. And sure enough, a few hours later, there's a knock on our door. And they said, Mr. Thomas, here's your luggage. It really wasn't that complicated, but I thought it was a miracle. Gave me a lot of grace, I'll tell you. I went, thank you, Jesus. But, you know, it helps when Cheryl tags things properly and people tag things properly. You don't know where it belongs to, and you don't know where it belongs to get to. So I want to give you three things really quickly. I'm going to give them to you really quickly. We had a big day, a lot of fabulous stuff today, but I want to give you these things, three things right now. Number one, I belong to God. Number two, I belong at Impact Church. Number one, I belong to God. Number two, I belong at Impact Church. It's not an accident. It's not a mistake. It wasn't even a choice that I made. I belong at Impact Church. And number three, I belong on purpose. How are you? This is about us. It's about us. It's about us and God, but it's about us and the church. So I belong to God. John 15:16-19. You did not choose me, but I chose you. If the world hates you, keep in mind it hated me first. As it is, you do not belong to the world, for I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. So you see in the Bible that you didn't choose God. He chose you. You didn't make yourself born again. You were born from above. Everything about you is the choosing of God, and he chooses you, and he loves you, and he's got purpose for your life. Isaiah Isaiah 56, 2 to 5, the Message version, it says, make sure, say make sure. That folks, every one of us are on ministry teams. Every one of you right now are on a ministry team. Every one of you right now need to be looking around. And if you don't know somebody near you, you should get to know them. If there's somebody you've never seen before, you got to say, hi, my name's Fred. I'm nuts about you. Well, how can I help you? We are all on the ministry team of making sure that people feel loved, feel valued, feel welcomed in this church. Every one of us. It's not just the pastor's job at the front door, although I love doing that. It's all of our responsibility to reach out to people. And we do. I'm not saying we don't, because trust me, I call all of our first-time guests and they say, I cannot believe how warmly welcomed I was. And not just by the team that's supposed to do it, but by everybody in your community. So just turn to your neighbor and say, well done. Make sure no outsider who now follows God ever has an occasion to say, God put me in second class. I don't really belong. I'm damaged goods. I don't really belong here. We don't ever want that to be said. I don't want anybody in this church to ever believe that there's some kind of hierarchy, there's some kind of value, that somehow I'm not accepted just like some other. Somebody else has greater acceptance, a greater value in this place than I do. I don't want anyone to ever feel that, because every one of us are beautiful. Every one of us are loved by God. Every one of us have front row seating. Every one of us, there's room for you on Papa's lap, and he loves you to death. And it's just incredible that we have a relationship with him. So number two, we belong at Impact Church. I got to blow through this. We got to go through this. Psalm 92, 13 and 14. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing. Can I get an amen? Kelly doesn't know it, but I took this off her desk. I was going to take George's, but I know he'd have a fit if I touched his plants. He'd be hyperventilating in the back. Because what we're going to do is we're going to take this and we're going to just tear this. Stay with me now. We're going to take this and we're just going to relax. We're going to take this and we're going to. Now, what amazes me is you emotionally responded to that. And yet there's people who never, ever plant themselves anywhere. It's like they pull themselves up, put themselves down, pull themselves up, pull themselves up, put themselves down. And then they wonder why they never grow deep in any experience or any relationships, because you never settle. You never plant. See, it says those who are planted in the house of God. And there's something else. You see, this is a little pot. And every pot has to break. If you're here and you're in a little pot, you're in a little pot because I'm just checking the place out. But I'm in my own little surrounding. I'm protected by my own little pot. And I take my pot and I come and I go and I come and I go. But when you break the pot, your roots go down and they intermingle with other roots and they get connected with other people. And you see, you go stronger. You grow more fruitful. You grow more blessed because you connect and you intermingle with other people. That is a natural law and a natural truth. Some of you need to break your pots. Thank you, Pastor. They will flourish in the house of the Lord, but you got to be planted. Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. That's plain enough. That's plain enough, isn't it? You're no longer wandering exiles. The kingdom of faith is now your home, your country. You're no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here. Turn to your neighbor and say, you belong here. You belong here with as much right to the name Christian as anyone. God is building a home. He's using all of us, irrespective of how we got here. And this is what he is building. He's building his church. He's building his church. He's building a beautiful. What I know I love about this church is I love how incredibly diverse we are. I love all the different backgrounds, the generations. We got old people. We got young people. We got people from all over the world in this church. And I love it. And I think it's fantastic. Glory to God. 1 Corinthians 12, 18 and 20. But now God has set. Say set. Set. It's tithemi. Tithemi. God has set. It means to set, to fix, or to establish. God has established the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. But now indeed there are many members, but there is one body. So how do you get set into the body of Christ? God sets you. God establishes you. God fixes you in the community as it pleases him. You're not here by accident. It's not, well, you know, I saw a sign and I wandered in. Something happened in your spirit. And I hear it so often from people. They come and they say, it feels like all the time I get calls. I call the new people and go, I don't know what's going on there, but I walked in and I know I hadn't heard anything. No worship happened. I just walked in the building and I looked around and I went, this feels like home. Because it's the setting of the Lord. It's the establishing of God himself. He plants us and establishes us in the body of Christ. So if you wander, you waste. You belong and you build. If you wander, it says they wander, but if you wander, you waste. But if you belong, you build. We waste when we wander. We could, what we could have been if we had just settled down and belonged. I know so many people that have plucked themselves out of the soil, that pulled themselves out of situations, and they wonder, years later, I'll run into them, and they're still bouncing around, and they've never invested in any place where they could become what God desired them to be. And they're no closer to the purpose of God in their lives because they will not be planted. Planting is important. A consumer attends, but a son builds. When you know where you belong, hell loses its leverage over you. Number three, are you ready? Here we go. How we do it? Okay, real quick. I belong on purpose. At the Watsons, when they first came here years ago, they'd only been here a couple of times, and then they insisted, we want to have an appointment with the pastor. And so I had her administrator said, you're going to meet with this family. And I met with them, and I'm going to tell you something honestly. When they were there sitting in the row and I'm preaching them, they didn't really look really happy. I think it's because they were paying attention. That's what they told me. But when I saw them, they said, this is our church. We want to make this our church. We're serious about church. We don't want to sit on the benches. What do you need that we can get involved right away? We don't want to sit. I know sometimes you like to get to know the people. How can we get to know you quicker? Because church is a value, and we don't just hang around. We don't fill a chair. We get involved. And I went, oh, my God. Like, they insisted that they be given room to be involved in our community. I love it. I had Emmanuel and Blessing when they came. I had a call that this couple wants to see you. They want to be on your ministry team. They want to be on the altar team. They want to do things. I didn't even know who Emmanuel and Blessing were. And I met them for the first time, and they're looking at us going, we want to be involved in ministry. And they didn't give me a chance. They didn't say, would you accept me? They just said, accept us. We're here. God planted us. Use us. Amen. Say, use me, Pastor. That was pretty weak. Pretty weak. 1 Peter 4:10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is in us, let us use them. You got stuff in you that's supposed to be used. You got manifestations of God's spirit, gifts, strengths, abilities that need to be used. Belonging on purpose, what does it mean? It means I'm known. Say, I'm known. Let me get to know you. I mean, I love it. There's people like the Watsons, like Emmanuel and Blessing. There's people who come and they say, you need to get to know me. God has planted me here and I want you to know me. They didn't give me a chance. They didn't say, I'm going to wait until the pastor knows me. They said, hey, you're my pastor. You got to know me because I got gifts and abilities and strengths that are going to help this church grow. Are you known here? Are you known? Are you just kind of coming in quick, splitting? Are you plugging into a small group? Are you giving yourself to other people? Are you, when we say we need volunteers, do you volunteer? When we say we need to move a chair, do you move a chair? Do you say, this is my house? Have you got yourself known here? I'm known. Say, I'm known. I'm known. I'm unpacked. I was going to bring a suitcase again, but I didn't. But I tell you, it's a sad thing. This will have to be my suitcase. It is my case, but carry my computer around in this. But some people come to church like this, you know, like, hallelujah, praise the Lord, glory to God, praise the Lord, hallelujah. You just unpack stuff, unpack who you are, you know, put your socks in the drawer. We go on vacation, my wife unpacks everything, puts it all in drawers, puts it all away. You know, have we ever been to a resort? Have you ever seen people walking around every day still dragging their suitcase with them? Hey, we're going to go down to the swimming pool. They bring their suitcase down to the swimming pool and they're swimming. You know, I would say to those people, have you guys unpacked? Are you staying? Or are you catching a plane after this? No, we're here for 7 more days, but they drag their luggage around. Well, some people come to church like that. It's like, hallelujah, pastor, love this church, but it looks like you got your options still, you know, fully in place, you know, because I don't know. I'm fully packed. I haven't unpacked. I haven't settled. I haven't rested, but you got to unpack. You got to unpack who you are. You got to give yourself away. You got to unpack yourself for other people. And I mean, don't walk around with your luggage. Walk it out. God bless you, pastor. That was a nice sermon, but you're still carrying your luggage with you. Come on, unpack and get involved. Can I get an amen? All right. I contribute. I mean, I'm here on purpose. I contribute. I share in what's going on in this place. I contribute. I'm responsible. And I speak the language of this community. Does anybody know the language of this community? I had a couple who asked us to come over. This is another couple. We're new to the church and said, we want you to come. So they invited us to their home. So we went to their home. And as they were talking, he says, you know what I love about your church? The clear language and clear values. I said, really? He said, what is the clear language and clear values that you're seeing? She said, honor. And I went, wow. I was really, wow. If somebody could tell me what the language is, what the spirit is, what they experience when they come to this church, and the response is honor, I went, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. At your church, everybody esteems one another. Everybody honors each other above themselves. And I went, wow, that's pretty good. You got to speak the language of the house. That is our language. It's honor. It's connecting. Big part of our language is grace. Grace is a big part of who we are, the wonderful grace of God. But we do have a language here, and you need to learn the language. Even with our leadership team and all we do, the big word that I have for our leadership is, it's our honor to serve you. And we use those words on purpose, because if you say those things on purpose, your behavior will follow. And we say, it's my honor to serve you. I'm not here to lead you and you serve me, or come on, you people, give your strength to my vision. No, I'm here to serve your vision. I'm here to serve what God's placed in your life. And it's our honor as leadership here to get covered in mud so that we can exalt the purpose of God in your life, because this is a culture of honor and it's a culture of service. Can I get an amen? All right. Gonna wrap it up. Say, wrap it up, Pastor. Galatians 6, 9 to 10. Let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season you will reap a harvest if you don't lose heart, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So the house of God where you belong is not a place for you to contain you or to constrict you, but it's a place where you're strengthened and you're protected and you're given value. I don't know about you, but I had a daughter, and I was always concerned about, you know, my daughter and people and guys that showed interest in her. But imagine if your daughter came home and said, I found a really great guy. I love him. He controls me. He controls everything I do. He controls this. He controls that. Would you think that's love? You know, God doesn't want to control you. God wants to love you. And you need to come into a community where you're loved and not controlled. You'll never be manipulated, but you'll always be cared for. It's a place that serves your specific purpose and brings out the very best in you. The kingdom does not ask you to attend. It asks you to awaken. Awaken to what you seek outwardly, so that it has to first be manifest, and it's waiting inwardly. Begin where Jesus began, within you, and from there all true gathering will flow. All true gifts. Let Jesus make a deep connection on the inside of you. Know who you are in God, but then make those connections. Make true, real gathering connections with other people. Three things. I belong to God. I belong to God. And it's not a weird, creepy, controlling relationship. He loves me. And it's his love that motivates me. I belong at Impact Church. I've had calls. I've been asked if I would go to Australia and pastor a church there. And I said, only if it's on the Gold Coast. And he said, it is. It's in Brisbane. And I went, man, I would love to pastor in Australia. And yet I had to talk to the Lord. And he said, you belong at Impact Church. I went, okay. I was asked to go to Florida. Had a church down there that were going to buy me a home and everything and set us up in Florida. Had me come down and search, take a look at homes. And I was like, Lord, have mercy. And then Cheryl and I, on the way back, we were like, wow, this is a massive transition we're in. And on the way home, the Lord said, you belong at Impact Church. I was like, man. And honestly, I never, ever wanted to go. I never did. But these were just things that popped up that I thought I should examine. But, you know, God told us we belong here. Amen. I belong to God. And I know, like, I absolutely know. I know without question right now, I am in the center of God's will. And I know that I belong to God, and I know that I belong to Impact Church, and I belong on purpose. On purpose. The church is God's eternal purpose. The church he is building, and he's setting you in place to function and be the best you that you can be. And you gotta know, I belong to God. I belong at Impact Church, and I belong on purpose. Come on, Steve.